We have a choice of ladders. And the other day when we went. Done a good work in your children, O God. That you shall perfect it that day, O Lord, of eternal life in heaven with Jesus. Heavenly Father, we choose to look to you this morning with full hearts, O God. Lord, we see thy face, O God, and we pray that you continue to draw us, O Lord, by the love of God, by that Holy Spirit, Lord, that's drawn us to this point, O Lord, by the grace that's carried us along the way, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you for the fullness of your power and blessing that filled us up every day, giving us more and more to praise you for, Lord. Let each of our hearts be quickened this morning, Lord. Oh, God, that we might be filled with that supernatural presence of God. Lord, even as this tabernacle was in the wilderness, Lord, we might be those people, the tabernacle of the Most High. Lord Jesus, oh, God, that we might show forth the greatness of thy glory, Jesus. We might look into thy face, O Lord, and see the love of God. And that we might radiate that, God, in Jesus' name, forth to those about us, filled with this love of God that melts, draws near. Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Breathe, Lord. Breathe, God. We began with a fence. We talked about the details of it, and now we're going to look at the typology of it. We have been looking at the typology of it. The last thing we got into, I believe, was the cords and pins. Is that right? We just were wrapping it up. Is that right? In fact, we sort of finished it, I guess, didn't we? Did I give you scripture in Psalm 139:4? Okay, write these scriptures down. Psalm 139:4. Proverbs 5:22. 36:8. Isaiah 5:18. And Hosea 11:4 is the one you do that. Okay, let's look at the Psalms. This has to be the word cord. Spiritual significance. It emphasizes cord. Emphasizes. It shows strength of whatever they're talking about. Okay, strike that one. Proverbs 5:22, I'm not sure about that one either. own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Cords of his sins, Proverbs 5:22. And in Isaiah 5:18, it's an interesting analogy, using, talking about the cords that they tied bundles on their ox carts with. Here it says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. And it means that they extend iniquity with ropes of vanity. So they pile iniquity high with vanity, making it hold up. Just like a cart with a whole load on it and the cords holding it on. And they pile the iniquity high, but they tie it on with vanity. And so it's talking about the strength of the vanity. And that's what the cord emphasizes. But in Hosea 11:4, which is the scripture we use to look at, it speaks of cords of love. Hosea 11:4. So it takes out this emphasis of strength and applies it to love. God's love for us. God's love for you. Hosea 11:4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they to take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Speaking of the people that take care of animals, taking off the yoke. Right, and the death of God lifting the burden of the people. So when you see the cords holding up again to the brass pin is Christ in judgment on the earth and in the earth in death. And the cord is the love of God, holding the work of God down to the earth by Christ in his death in judgment. See, the pin is a symbol of Christ, made out of brass. Brass is a symbol of judgment. Christ was judged for our sins, and he was put into the earth. And the cord shows the strength of holding the work of God to the earth by that pin. Think of that pin, that brass pin, that brass peg, as Christ, the man, Christ, being judged in the earth. He went down into the earth. He was judged. And then that cord holds the fence rigid, so to say, it holds the atonement up, a silver atonement up, for the whole creation to see. Shows forth that truth. And without that love of God holding it down, it would not be available. Now, there's something I want to point out. This tabernacle is technically not functional. It's only functional in the ordinances that were commanded to do it. So that shows you that it was meant for a type. It was meant for teaching. It was meant for symbolism. It was set up to be symbol. It was not originally supposed to be totally functional. True, the white fence hides the view of the tabernacle and view of the world, but why? Because God said to. But why did God say to? Because God wanted to teach us spiritual principles. That's why God said to do the ordinance. The ordinance was not the end in itself. So the details and design of this thing are not the end in themselves. It is the spiritual truths that are inherent in them. That is what the end is for us. It's important to realize that when you're learning these, because otherwise it seems so strange that God has put all this much symbolism into it. And it seems like training to, you know, natural to try to get all that symbolism out of it. But wait a minute, that was the end of it. That was the reason for it. It was not functional in itself. It was set up as a ceremonial picture of God's kingdom. So it was intended to be symbolized and shown forth that way. That is the true purpose of it. All right. So we're ready to move on to the gate of this fence now, the court gate. The scriptures for this, did I give you the scriptures for the court gate yet? Exodus 27, 9 to 18. In Exodus 38, 9 to 19. The court gate was how high? 5 cubits high. And it was 20 cubits wide. 20 by 5 or 5 by 20. This left 15 cubits on either side of it for the white linen on that end, because it's 50 cubits in the distance on the east end, 50 cubits across. So if the gate's 20, that leaves 15 on each side of white linen. The 20 cubit gate with a 15 cubit width of white linen on each side. In this gate, remember that we're counting the posts from one side to the other side. And we always have one post extra to be the beginning of the next side. So when we count this gate, in the scripture it says there are four pillars for the gate. And it says it's 20 cubits across. And there's four sockets and four fillets and four chapels. But it's 20 cubits. And 5 cubits goes into 20 cubits 4 times. So there's 4 spaces and only 4 pillars to go with those 4 spaces. See that there should be 5 pillars in here so that it is all enclosed by the pillars. But it's not, because there's numbering of the pillars is the reason it goes on. In other words, there's a pillar and then 5 cubits of linen. Another pillar, another 5 cubits of linen, another pillar, another 5 cubits, another pillar, and the last 5 cubits. And that makes 20 cubits. But there's not another pillar over here counted as being in the gate. There's another pillar there, you know, because the fence goes on to the corner. But technically there's only 4 pillars of the gate. Not 3, not 5, but 4. 4 pillars of the gate, 4 sockets, 4 chapiters of silver, 4 fillets, 4 5 cubit lengths of wood, earning of pain. Now the hanging was made out of white linen. Let me number this for you so you understand what I'm saying. Okay, so here's 1, 2, 3, 4, and this includes the linen. But then the next post, the last 3 posts on this side are not in the gate. And the same goes here. Oh, wait a minute. Gotta put another one over here. I knew there was another post. This hanging that hung in here was made out of white linen. That was the basis for it. But it didn't look like white linen when they got done with it. It had needlework of blue and purple and scarlet. Now I'm talking about these here. These were white linen, just pure white linen over here. But the white linen hanging that was the gate, and by the way, it was a 20 cubit hanging like that, 5 by 20. That was white linen, but then it had needlework of blue, purple, and scarlet. The Hebrew word for hanging is masak, and one way to spell it is M-A-H-S-A-C-H. Now there's 2 other places where there's a masak. there's here at the gate, and the other two places are where?
The door of the tabernacle.
The door of the tabernacle. And the veil. There's the court gate, the door of the tabernacle, and the veil. They're called hanging. There's some parallels between these paintings here, spiritually, psychologically speaking. Each one closed off the area to outside view. Each painting closed off the area to outside view. Each hanging was of the same color, same order. Each hanging was 100 square cubits. The number 100 is just the abundance. Yes, 100 usually just means abundance. But in this case, it's a door. Abundance, entrance. Fourth point is they were the. Each one is the only way in from there. Each one is the only way in. Also, each one was a door. By door there, I don't mean, you know, clean wooden door, but each one was an entry, door. John 10, 7 to 9, Jesus says, I am the door. Each one was a door. Now, typologically, who would enter through the veil? Who in the Old Testament entered through the veil? The high priest. But who was allowed to enter through the door of the tabernacle? The priesthood. And who was allowed to enter through the court gate? The Israelites who sacrificed their land and of their family. And so there's a progression of the typology. So that the outside door is for the Israelites in general, the next door is for the priesthood, and the last door is for the high priest. But for each one of them, that door, that hanging, was the only way in from there. And so it's Christ is the only way for everybody, no matter where they are in the work of God. Now Cain tried to go another way. He was the first one to try for another path. But thousands of fallen try to come into God's presence by some other route, but he failed. I mentioned that it was 5 cubits by 20 cubits. 5 is a symbol, the number for grace. So we see that the door is entered only by the grace of God. You can only get in it by the grace. The grace of God allows you to go through this door.
What's all the hangings were 5 by 20?
No. But we'll see they were all 100 square cubits. They came up to be the same square cubit measure. Same material, same colors in the same order. I didn't say material, I said same colors in the same order. Now there's some similarities, or some symbolism, with the four pillars and the four sockets and the four chapters. The four of them. Four stands for universal application of the truth. Universal. Application of that truth is involved. Like north, south, east, west, the four corners of the cardinal point, the four corners of the compass. Now, to say there's four pillars made out of wood is a symbol for something. What does the wood stand for? Humanity of Christ, non-corrupted, What did the pillars stand for? Strength, testimony. What did the four stand for? Universal. So Christ stands as a universal example of what humanity is supposed to be. Christ stands as a universal example of what humanity is supposed to be. You see this in the four pillars at the gate. The four pillars at the gate are the symbol of Christ standing as an example of humanity. There's four brass sockets to the gate. Universal judgment for sin. There's four chapters made out of silver. Universal atonement. There's four sets of hooks and summits. Universal united atonement. One word. There's four panels of linen, or at least can be divided into four or five cubic sections. Universal righteousness in Christ, given in Christ. We can also take the same with the colors. Four panels blue, four panels red, four panels blue, purple, and scarlet. And each of the symbols of those colors, the spiritual truth. What's blue stand for? Heaven, God. Did I get to this yet? Can I tell you? Quickly. The blue then, universal, God, universally available, you see, in this door of Christ. And purple, the mediatorship of Christ is universal. And red, the blood of human position of Christ applies universally. Everybody can come to Christ as their mediator between them and God, because he's a human being. I'll get to these colors right now here. The blue is from the sky color. And the Jews call it the Yahweh color. And Josephus said that the Jews considered it a symbol of heaven. In the Old Testament and in the New, we see that this color also can apply to royalty, rich people had enough money to buy clothing that was dyed beautiful color, but the poor people couldn't afford dyed clothing. The dyes that they used to make were terribly expensive because it took so many nails or whatever it is they were using to make the dye out. In this case, they used the dried, I don't know what you call it, the fancy name for it, the slippery slime that the shellfish slide on. They collected that, and well, I guess they squeezed it out of them, and dried it, and then ground it to powder. And the chemicals in it were used for this dyeing of blue. The same was true of the color purple. Purple is the color of royalty, king's robe, and of the wealthy. Judges 8:26, Luke 16:19. It's the blending of blue with scarlet, harmonizing them together. And so, king stands before God for all his people. His position is that, well, being responsible for all of his people. And Christ is in that position as the mediator between God, blue, and man, red. And then scarlet comes from a Hebrew word meaning double-dyed worm. Double-dyed worm. Now, there might be a different way to translate that. We might say indelible worm. Indelible worm. That is the color name in Hebrew. In Isaiah 1:18, it uses these words separate. Let's look at that. Whereas in the Hebrew of Exodus, it puts them together as the name of the color. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as indelible, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like worms, they shall be as wool. Now, it's kind of hard to understand that, but it's a colloquialism or it's a idiom. Though your sins be as indelible, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like worms, they shall be as wool. This comes from a particular insect. It's an insect that attacks oak trees. And its larvae feed on the inner bark. And the color of the worm comes from that using of it. Oak wood, and it makes this color in the larva. So they take the larva and use them to make this dye. Of course, we think of Christ's death for us. In Psalm 22:6, it talks about that, Christ as a worm. He was crushed. Sometimes you don't like these vivid visual descriptions of things, but it sticks with your mind. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despise of the people. Christ was smitten for us, afflicted. His blood was shed, he might live. The color of this worm reflects that. In Leviticus 14:4 it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, if we compare these colors back and forth, we see that red and blue oppose each other. Adam is against the will of God in his sinful state. The purple comes and mediates between them. And in Christ, you can see all three colors. In blue, he's the Son of God. In scarlet, he's the Son of Man. And in purple, he is God reconciling the world unto himself. In blue, he's the Son of God. In scarlet, he's the Son of Man. And in purple, he's God reconciling the world unto himself. These three colors appear 24 times. In Exodus, together, in the same order, at the time. We've got pretty good basis for the typological significance of these colors because God spoke of them so certainly exactly how to put the colors in and what color to make what. So we know there's a spiritual symbol in it. Besides, in Song of Solomon, there's quite a bit of color symbolism as well as in Revelation 17:4, talking about the Antichrist system. Look at that for a second. It's got the same colors in it, but it's a counterfeit of the real. Someday we're not going to have any more counterfeits. Isn't that right? Makes you so sick when you see another counterfeit. Yuck. Just, you feel like, ugh. I have to discern between another situation and the real, and the, doesn't that, don't you feel that way too when you think about what if I've got a counterfeit $20 bill in my wallet? Oh, you just kind of groan. 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness and fornication. So she falsifies these principles. God, man, and mediator between them. All right, now we're going to look at the fact that this thing's 20 cubits wide. It's a pretty wide gate. There's no locks on it. It never closes. 20 cubits wide. There's no need for a doorman. Anybody can come in. So what's all this point to? Whosoever will, the Lord may come. It's wide enough that a big crowd can go through it all at once. Never closed. No locks on it. No need for one human being to stand there and tell you how to go through it. Anybody can go through, young, old, highly esteemed, lowly esteemed. And so it's an open door. Whosoever will, the Lord may come. But there's one strange thing about it. You can't see what's inside when you go through. And that's the way it is, witnessing to people. You can witness and witness and witness. But if they don't get the realization that they're going to find out about it, they're going to have to go through themselves. You can give them a little bit of a peek through your testimony of what it's like on the inside, but that's all the peek they can get. And that's just like looking on the face of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that you show forth Christ. Because that's their picture of what it's going to be like. Now, the colors of the gate were beautiful together, and that points to Christ as beautiful. Spiritually speaking, Christ's ministry and Christ's work draws man and draws the heart of God. Any questions about the court gate? That's pretty well wrapped it up.
It was all one piece.
Yeah, they probably lifted it up. And went underneath it. Or else going in on the end.
How was the color shot?
We don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't give us any. This says blue, purple, and scarlet. So when they did this, they made it simpler than the later thing because the tendency is to go to higher glory. That's what it looks like. Once everything goes to greater glory, the farther in you go. So when they made this model, they just assumed that the court gate was the least complicated and least, you know, fancy design. So they just made the sewing machine, they just stitched on zigzag stitches, whatever, to show the view. That's the best answer I can give you. All right, are you ready to start the next section? Next section is the tabernacle building. Exodus 26:15-29 and Exodus 36:20-34. Now I expected to read these that I've given you. All right, what is this made out of? Made out of upright boards. Upright boards. Exodus 36:20-21. Be made boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. The length of a board was 10 cubits, and the breadth of a board 1 cubit and a half. Made out of shittim wood, which is acacia. And this is the only tree, acacia tree, the only tree large enough in the area that they could make this large plank out. We will have to assume then that the acacia trees were larger in that area than they ever have been since, which is not a bad assumption at all. The area of Sinai is close to the Arabian Peninsula, and the Arabian Peninsula has gotten much drier and much more arid than it used to be. In Scientific American several months ago, I was reading an article about what is called Arabia the Blessed, which in Latin is Arabia Felix. Arabia the Happy, or Arabia the Blessed. Felix is what, you know, Felicidad, he's happy. And so there was a picture in there of a dam to catch water, to hold water. And the dam was about 15 feet high, and it enclosed an area of about, well, just guess at least 5 acres, a lake. But it was completely dry, just completely dry. Been that way for centuries, you know, blowing sand and everything. But at one time, that was a useful dam that they put there to control the water in the area. And so Arabia Felix used to be much more well-watered, much more well-watered. There was more vegetation, and it was called Arabia the Blessed because it was such a good place to live, because it was so, the climate was so favorable to men. And Sinai is right across the Gulf from that. And so there's at least some evidence historically that Sinai, sure, it was still a wilderness and tough to cross, but it could have had quite a lot of vegetation that is not there today. Part of the reason this happens to countries, it's sort of amazing. The human race changes the climate. Because when the agriculture shifts and they start to graze extensively, it takes away the vegetation that holds the water in the soil, and it sets up a drying cycle that just devastates the land, and it changes the climate because I don't understand the whole thing, but it changes the way the clouds act when they come over the land. It changes the way the air mass acts. I guess what happens is the rain gets dumped early, and there isn't any left in the air. And so the air that blows over is empty of moisture. And so it just gets drier and drier and drier and drier and drier. I don't know if there's any special name for that, but is there a... And to get the rain back, there has to be a change in the way we handle the land. It's not easy to backtrack on that. It's a lot easier to go drier than it is to go wetter. All right, so this would explain then why they don't have large enough acacia trees today to do this work. Also, the number of boards they had to make was limited. So the number of big acacia trees they had to find wasn't, you know, very many. There's 48 boards, and let's say they got 4 planks out of a tree, then they're going to need 12 trees. And in fact, if they found one tall enough, that would double. So it wouldn't be too hard climb this many trees alone. Who knows, there might even be that many there now. What I mean is, there might be an application there now. This is a lightweight wood. Like I said, it's a non-decaying, slow to decay. These boards were not laminated, as far as we know. And since they were shittim wood or acacia wood, they pointed to Christ's humanity in that it would not see corruption because it was non-decaying. Any other questions on that part? John?
You had gave us two dimensions of a board.
10 by 3.5
Is it but in 3 dimensions or is it 2.5
Yeah, it isn't stated in the scripture what the thickness is. Josephus thinks it's 3 fingers thickness, which is 3 inches apart. Does that answer one of your questions? That's what you're looking for.
I don't know anything
about
where did
you
go?
Oh, would you like to? That's how they go. Upright, right. Now there's 2 tenons, T-E-N-O-N-S, under each board. Under each board, there's 2 tenons. Now, those aren't... Well, you can't see them from this window. See these little silver things? Or, you know, silver pins. Those are not tenons. Those are the silver sockets. But the tenons go into those. They're pins on the bottom of the board. They're round projections in the end of each plank. Or if they're not round, then the whole one's square. Or a triangle. There's only so many things we know, but from the things we know, we can teach them through the truth. And they fit into the socket hole. Jeff?
What do they mean?
Wood. They were placed regularly at even intervals, 2 per board, so that when you lined all the boards up, it was the same distance between each peg all the way down the line. Meaning, let's say that these are the bottoms of the boards all lined up together. And this is a tenon, and this is a tenon, etc. Well, this distance is always the same, as I'm saying. X equals X. Somebody could figure it out for me if you were given the width of the tenon, which we're not. Get it now? Now that is told us in the 3622 and 2617. Exodus 3622 and 2617 says this. But the translation of it is so weird that in the Hebrew it's hard to read, hard to understand. And so they come up with all kinds of translations for these two verses. Just to name a few, equal distance from each other, set in order one against another, united one to another, connected one with the other, mortise joined to one another, for fitting together, to fit tight into the next frame, 2 clutches connected with each other, etc., on and on. And they haven't known what exactly to do with it, but I'm almost positive this is the right way, this is what these two scriptures mean. That was Exodus 36:22. 26:17. But you'll pick up different Bible translations and they'll seem to be talking about something else. This is the most logical, sensible, easy to understand. Now the Hebrew word for tenant is yad, Y-A-D, which means hand. H-A-N-D. Yad means hand. There may have been a brace between them or something, but we don't. It doesn't seem like it. It doesn't need to be. But they were probably pegs made separately from the plank. Although they might have been, you know, carved on the end of the plank. We don't know exactly. But they wouldn't be as strong, probably, to do that. It'd be stronger to put the peg into the hole in the bottom. Now, if you'll turn to Exodus 36 with me, verses 23 and on, we can have fun counting the number of boys in the tabernacle. See if you can do it right. 36:23. And he made boards for the tabernacle. 20 boards for the south side, southward. Alright, double talk here. Alright, okay. South side has 20 boards. Okay, put down 20 boards. Then it says in verse 25, and for the other side of the tabernacle, which is toward the north corner, he made 20 boards. Now the reason it says, and there 40 sockets of silver, is because each board has two tenons and two sockets. Verse 27, and for the sides of the tabernacle westward, which is away from the gates and the entrances, he made how many boards? Six. Now what does 28 say? And two boards made, you know, there's no boards on the east end, because that's the door. 28 says, and two boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. What does that mean? Which corner? The south, east, and the northeast corner? Is that the corner? No, it wouldn't be the southeast and the northeast because there's no eastern wall. So you don't need a corner. It would be the northwest and the southwest corner. Would have these corner boards because you have a west wall. And so you need a corner board to go to join the west wall to the north wall, and to join the west wall to the south wall. For those of you who don't know north, south, east, and west yet, what I'm saying is, you need a corner board here and a corner board here, which is, am I doing this right? Yeah. You need your corner board here. So counting the corner boards, how many boards in the tabernacle are there? 48. All right. What is the length of the north and south sides of the tabernacle if each board is a cubit and a half? Thirty cubits. And what is the width of the west wall? I better state that differently. The boards are 10 cubits high. The Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple is 20 cubits cubed. The 6 boards of the west wall together without the corner boards would equal 9 cubits, which is approaching 10. We know the height is 10 cubits. So if the Holy of Holies were 10 cubits cubed, which is a pretty good assumption, in fact, practically for sure, then we have to make up 1 cubit difference because we've only got 9 cubits in the west wall instead of 6 cubits. So the best way to do it is just put the cubit into, say, the corner board, took out half a cubit, and that 10 cubits. You mean the corner board? The other? Yeah, it depends on what you're doing. Depends on if you're measuring the inside. Solomon's was measured from the inside. It was 20 cubits cubed on the inside because the walls were much. So it's probable that you're talking the Holy of Holies is 10 cubits cubed. We really aren't told. We're going to get to that. It's kind of tricky. Maybe you'll come up with a better answer than I am. What did they use to overlay the boards with? First one to find the same one. Francis says it's gold. Okay. They overlaid the boards with gold. Exodus 36. Now on the outside, if you look in verse 31, 32, and 33, and he made bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle from the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold, and made their rings of gold to be placed through the bar. He made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. The Hebrew doesn't support what that would seem to say, and that would be that the board went through the hole that was drilled all over to the plank, but rather that on the outside there was gold rings placed for those bars to go. So as a, like on here, if you can look at the angle this way, you can see some of the rings. There's five here. The middle one goes the full length. And the other two we say, now it doesn't tell us exactly about the other four. I mean, it doesn't tell us for sure which way they go, but that's a pretty good assumption structurally. It does have to have some structural, strength. Questions on that one? That was Exodus 36, 31 to 33, and verse 28 of chapter 26. 26, 28. David?
Yeah,
36, 31 to 33. Okay, those bars on the outside of the board go through gold rings. And it says in here that the middle one goes through the full length of the board. But it sounds like it's saying drilled through, but it doesn't support that really. The middle bar, it just goes the full length, probably on the outside. But we don't have absolute proof of all these things. So there's certain things we can build on, like five. There's five. So you're at 20 degrees. There's five on each wall. The middle bar is full length. The others would not be full length then. Otherwise, it wouldn't say that the middle one was. Now, either they're staggered in length. It could be staggered in length. The four bars, like, for example, the way I've got it here is equal distance, these top bars that lead in both the same length. But they could be staggered, so that this one could be longer and come closer here, and then this one would be shorter. And then on the bottom, the longer one comes closer here, and then this one would be shorter. It could be that way, too. We don't have proof. But it's this way. But this is pretty likely. And it says they're overlaid with gold, and they have gold rings if they go through. Now, the corner boards. In Exodus 36, 29, and they were coupled beneath and coupled together at the head thereof to one ring. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. Now that is hard to understand. It's hard to understand in Hebrew. Here's a few translations. coupled beneath and coupled together at the head thereof into one ring. That's King James. Rotherham. Double beneath and entire at or upon the top into each ring. ASV. Double beneath and in like manner entire under the top under one ring. Anyway, when you get done reading all these, which I will in a second, you come to the conclusion that nobody really knows. So you have to build on some solid things, more solid. For one thing, the west end is 9 cubits plus X. And if it's a 10 cubit cube, then we know that the X is, or 2X plus 2X, and X is half a cubit. And so we know what that distance is. So we're not too worried about that corner board thing. I'm sure there's some spiritual truth in there if you get it straightened out. But the rings have to do with eternity. You can still get the typology out of it, even if you don't understand exactly how it fits together. And we will be doing that. Some of the other translations, RSV says separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. New World says duplicates at the bottom, and together they become twins, so the top of each one is the first ring. Berkeley says linked at the bottom, and similarly linked at the top with one ring. Darby says joined beneath, and were coupled together at the top into one ring. Soltau says doubled, twinned beneath, and together they shall be finished or perfected upon its head. And Young says, and they have been twins below, and together they are twins at its head at the one ring. So he has done for both of them at the two corners. Alcott says corner boards were to be coupled to the others in two places, below and above. But that is an assumption because you can't prove it from the Hebrew because it's so vague and we don't understand it. We'll talk about the rings and the sockets next, and then we'll get into the typology. Yes?
Yeah. When you were saying that you thought it was split in half,
half a cubit. Because 60 times 1.5 is 9. See, the west side is 6 boards. And 6 times a cubit and a half is literally 8 boards. Makes 9 cubits. And from Solomon's temple, we know that Solomon's holy of holies is 20 cubits cubed. So the likelihood is that this is 10 cubits cubed. And so that means that there's 10 cubits distance. And if we've got 9, then the two corner boards must bring it up to 10.
Right. That means we have to be a half a cubit.
Right.
The boards are about 1.5 cubits.
Yeah, but the corner boards are.
Oh, that is not.
Those other boards, remember the cubit and a half boards that said 6 on the west end?
Yeah.
Okay, here's a cube. God bless you. I had this friend of mine from Germany say to me my senior year, and he always used to say, excuse me, here's your cube. How are you doing, Mr. Huff, and your Greek?
Oh, so when you get there.
You think you're going to stay with it?
Yeah. I hope so.
Okay. I sound threatening for your own good.